This evening, and really it's going to be for a while, there are actually 18 sessions, so to speak. We'll probably combine some of these, won't go 18 weeks. But we're going to examine this prayer. When we attended the prayer advance last week, and they don't call it a spiritual retreat, they call it an advance for a purpose. So we're not retreating from anything, we're advancing on the enemy. And I like that attitude with Brother Vaughn. And he presented this subject. And he calls this a biblical protocol to prayer. So I thought, well, maybe we need to get an understanding of what he meant. The word protocol, if you were to look at the definition, it would be this: the official procedure or system of rules governing affairs. And I'll just attach to it, governing the affairs of prayer, since that's the subject we're on. So the official procedure or a system of rules governing prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it said that one of Jesus' disciples said, "Lord, teach us, the disciples, to pray." Now what's interesting is what you find there in the book of Luke, chapter 11, is almost identical, well, it really is, to what you find here in Matthew chapter 6, identical words. Now, those disciples, or at least many, if not all of the 12, were there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't just to the 12. Remember, there were many, many disciples. There were many disciples. When we look at the disciples in Acts chapters 1 and 2, how many disciples were in the upper room? You tell me. Thank you. 120 people, men and women, 120 people. 120 disciples there after Christ ascended to heaven. When the Sermon on the Mount was preached, it wasn't just 12 men. There was a number of women who accompanied Christ. So when they went into that mountain and he gave what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, or what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, I think there was a whole lot more there than just those 12 men. But I think those 12 men, or at least the majority of them, were included with that. Later on in his ministry, one of the disciples, and it is not given the name who said this, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think Jesus' attitude is, well, I'm just going to tell you the same thing I told you back there on the mountain. I'm going to tell you the same thing I told you 2 years ago. This is the way you pray. This is the protocol to prayer. When you look at the word pray, it's a simple word that has a simple meaning. It means to ask or to petition. We find the word supplication used both Old and New Testament, and it is just, in a sense, a fancy way of saying, I'm asking you for something. But when I read the word supplication in the text, individual scriptures or in a passage, you get a feeling that the word supplication carries a little more weight than the word prayer. In fact, sometimes you'll see the same word, those two words used together. Prayer and supplication. Prayer, asking. Supplication, begging. Now, there are things, somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, we're traveling out to California. Would you pray for us as we fly?" And you say, "Sure." And, you know, here's a good practice, you know, so you don't forget later. You just, you know, immediately in your heart say, "Lord, as Brother Jeff, you know, flies out to California, just give him safety." If it's your son and they're flying over from China, you begin to supplicate. "Lord, please don't let the terrorists take the plane down. Please don't let there be mechanical failure." Now you're begging. Prayer and supplication. But it means to ask. Twice, Jesus will give, two separate occasions, Jesus will give the protocol to prayer. Again, Luke chapter 11, and as we look at here, Matthew chapter 6. And again, they're almost identical. So, Jesus would reinforce to those 12 what he had first taught previously to the whole body of the disciples. And by the way, we're told in the book of John that many of the disciples walked no more with Christ. They said, "Too much. That's way too radical. we're not accepting that, and they walked away. So some of those people who heard the model prayer on the Sermon on the Mount would later walk away from Christ. You know, that's something that as we go through our lives, God brings us to some radical teachings, if you would, things that we've never understood before. And if it's truly the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm obligated to listen and learn and receive. Sometimes God allows radical things to happen in our life. You know, we've had plenty of our church family who have experienced terrible things this past year, 2019. Death. You know, terrible things. And but God still wants them just to keep walking with Him. Just continue to be my disciple. You, no matter what, you just continue. And sometimes people walk away from being disciples. There are going to be some things in 2020 that are going to bring some of you right here that are seated here tonight to a point where you say, am I going to continue to walk with this man? Am I going to continue to walk with the Son of Man? There'll be some radical things, radical truths. And when I say radical, they're just things that maybe we don't fully understand yet. And God continually teaches us, and we're going to have to make a decision when those things are brought into our realm, whether we receive it and walk with Him or whether we reject it. Anyway, that's a side note. I wasn't even going to say those things tonight, so you got a little bit extra for your money tonight. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start to read in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you have ever been to an event where you, with the, I want to say congregation, that's not the word I'm looking for, but the crowd. How many of you have ever been to an event where you, together in unison, said the Lord's Prayer? Okay. When I was a student at Bob Jones, we had operas. I'm not a fan of opera, but I did have to be in the operas because I was a music major. I didn't like that, but this is what we'd often do. Before the opera started, we'll all rise and we'll all say the Lord's Prayer. Bob Jones, especially when I was there, had a tendency toward a lot of formality. And so, you know, if different events or what we would call an artist series, we had the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra come in and play. We had the Vienna Chamber Orchestra come in, you know, these kind of things. And you stand and you say the Lord's Prayer together. Is there anything wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer? Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with it. Now, at a school like Bob Jones, most of the people there in that crowd, not everybody, because they brought in a lot of outsiders to see these special events, but most of the people who were there in the Rhoda Heaver Auditorium or in the, you know, wherever it was that they did the artist series, most of them were born-again people. When I pray on a daily basis, there are certain phrases of the Lord's Prayer I actually say verbatim. I don't do it to be repetitive or just use vain repetition. There's a reason I do it. So there's nothing wrong with that. But when Jesus said, this is the way I want you to pray, he wasn't saying to those people, say these exact words every day. That's not what he was commanding the people to do. There's some things I want you to note before we look at this prayer, and that is back at verse 7. Now just, you know, how many times have you read this? Lots and lots, haven't you? And it just struck me. The heathen pray. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. As the heathen do. When you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. The heathen pray. Lost people pray. It could be the rosary. You know, the Muslims have their own system of prayer with, you know, the beads or whatever. You know, people pray. I think the Hindus maybe as well. You know, there's a prayer wheel in Hinduism and those kind of things. The heathen pray. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you just to say words. I don't want you to use vain repetition. But the heathen pray. Non-Christians pray. Notice verse 8. And this is important. God already knows what you need. You say, I already knew that, Pastor. I know you knew, but I want to remind you that God already knows what you need. God already knows what I need. Verse 8 again. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The reason I'm making a big deal of that is what dominates our prayer time? What we need. Requests. What we want. And God says, I already know all those things. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. Okay. Then if he already knows, and you've heard this question asked. Well, if he already knows, why am I asking for it? That's a good question. Well, part of it is because he commands us to. He commands us to. I mean, this is not the only passage on prayer in the New Testament. These are not the only words about prayer that are given to us in the Gospels. Jesus talked much about prayer because it's such a vital and major part of our walk with him. However, he said, I just want to remind you, I already know what you need. My Father already knows. Verse 9, he begins with these words, after this manner. After this manner. What does that mean? In this way, therefore, pray ye. Or, in this fashion, I want you to pray. Or, this is the protocol to prayer. What is that definition of protocol again? It simply means an official procedure or system of rules regarding prayer. Now, I want you to quickly notice our needs, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, are not first priority. Whatever your needs are tonight, healing, deliverance, finance, heartache, listen to me, that is not the first priority of prayer. That's not mentioned until, if you want to put it this way, deep into the Lord's Prayer. I know it's not a very long prayer, but it's a model prayer. And it is not the priority of prayer. And I want to make the suggestion that we learn not to make supplication or asking the priority of our prayer life. I have, and if it sounds like I'm boasting, then the Lord forgive me, I have put this that I'm teaching you into practice in my personal life for the last several years. But as I heard Brother Vaughn teach on this past week, it's like, you know what? As a church family, we need to learn this. Because that was his whole point. He said, we come together and we have prayer meetings. And hardly anybody shows up. And he made this point. We're going to pray for Aunt Susie's, hangnail. We're going to pray for somebody that we don't know that's traveling from Missouri to Kansas. And we don't know them. And sometimes we pray for things. It's not wrong to pray for things. And I'm not making light because we just had a bunch of requests that I personally gave and other people have given. I'm not making light of those things. But sometimes it's like, I don't even know this person I'm praying for. And it's hard to get passionate about it sometimes. And let's be honest. I at times Pastor Nisley would, and I do, and I'm sure Pastor Pritt did when he's here, call for seasons of prayer. And we're going to meet on Saturday night. We're going to pray. Four people show up. I mean, out of a church of 120 people, four people show up. Sometimes I think, and this is what he suggested, sometimes it just becomes almost monotony. We're just going to go there and just, beg God for some things. And again, I know I can get myself in trouble for this. I'm not judging anybody, because I know we got people all over this property on Wednesday nights, Awana, nursery, teen class, other things going on, a lot of people involved. But sometimes there's only four or five people up here on Wednesday night. And we spend very little time praying. Quick and leave. I know, and this is what I do. I say to myself, people got to get home, get their kids to bed. They got to get up early, go to work. Jeff, don't you dare be judgmental of people because they're only here for 5 minutes. Don't you judge people because they get up immediately and walk out. But sometimes you wonder just what our attitude really is toward prayer. If I gave you a card tonight, I said, I want you to write down the amount of time you pray on a daily basis. Just average it out. It's not going to be the same every day, but I want you to write out. What would you be embarrassed for people to know how much time or how little time you pray? Now, again, Jesus said, don't use vain repetition. They think they'll be heard for their much praying. There's nothing magical in the amount of time necessarily. But the point I'm trying to get across is sometimes there's very little interest in prayer. That really should not be in my life or in any believer's life. We should desire to pray. So, did you notice a protocol in other areas of life? And by that I mean, how many watched any of the Senate trial this past week? Okay. Now that is what I call boring. But I watched a little bit of it. And I noticed something. Every time one of the defense lawyers for the president stood up, they would come, they would call it the dais or the lectern, and they would stand there, and then they would turn. And they would say to Chief Justice Roberts, thank you, Chief Justice, and distinguished members of the Senate. Protocol. Every time one of their lawyers stood, whether it was Seculo or anything, you know, that's the way they would address. Protocol. How many of you were in the military? Okay. I bet you didn't walk in, you know, into the presence of a captain or a colonel or a four-star general and say, hey, bud, how you doing? What would happen to you? We want to be good. There's protocol. You know, there's the salute. There is the way you address a superior officer or you address an officer at all if you're an enlisted man. There is a way to do it. There's a way you respond. Protocol. There's a way you address, you know, people sometimes in a work environment. There's protocol. And it's really no different. Listen, we're not addressing our best buddy, although he should be our best friend. But we should understand there's a way that we come before God. Now, when I say that, it may not be what you would think. The first protocol that Brother Vaughn uses, and later on you'll see some video clips as we proceed with this, he calls it the fatherhood protocol. And notice there in verse 9, he says, this is the way, this is the manner, this is the protocol that I want you to use. Our Father, our Father. This is a pretty new concept for those Jewish men. Pretty new concept for Mary Magdalene and Salome and others who sat there on that mountainside, and there in Luke 11 when it was just those 12 men. This is a kind of a new thing, kind of a new concept. You mean we can call him our Father? Because that's not really the way that men and women addressed him in the Old Testament. You'll find one prayer of David in which he mentions that he is the father of Israel. But they did not address him, our Father, or Abba. They didn't do that. Listen, Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. This is Daniel praying. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now, listen, when I pray and I worship God, I spend time worshiping who he is. I use phrases like, you are the great and dreadful God that I fear. You are the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And I'm in awe of you. You are the almighty God. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the breath of life. You are the Creator. There's nothing wrong with using those titles. But listen, when Daniel went to approach God, he didn't say, Abba, or my Father. he addressed him as the great and dreadful God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 37, verses 15 to 16, you find Hezekiah, the king of Judah, praying. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone. Now, that's a good prayer. And I don't think your father would be offended for you to say that, because that is true. But Jesus looked at those men and said, guys, he's your father. He's daddy. And you can address him that way. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy. That's great. Those are great words. But Jesus said, you can say, Father. Even Hannah, as she prayed for a son, this is the way she began her prayer. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid. O Lord of hosts. You know what the term host means? He is the God of the armies of heaven. That's what the term host represents. O Lord of the armies of heaven. The 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels. You are the Lord of hosts, the mighty God. That was the way Hannah prayed. And Jesus said, guys, you can call him Father. I'll bet you anything, when Joseph goes to Nick, he doesn't say, O righteous Father who dwells in Fairmont and works at the FBI or whatever. Do you make him do that? Oh, he does. So, but I'm sure Joseph has the privilege of going and saying, hey, Dad. And I'm sure you do it respectfully, because your dad's a big man and he could backhand you really well if he wanted to. No, in all seriousness, listen. God says, there is a privilege you have with me. And Jesus said, men, I want you to know this. You have a privilege. He is the great and dreadful God. He is the Almighty. He does dwell between the cherubim. All that's true. And I want you to recognize who he is. But most of all, I want you to recognize he's your father. The dynamic of your relationship has changed. It's changed. Jesus said, our Father. You remember later on, Jesus would say, he's my Father and your Father. He's my God and he's your God. That was special. When Jesus rose from the dead there, I think it's John 20, when he rises from, they said, he's my God and your God. He's my Father and he's your Father. That's special. We have the same relationship with Almighty God that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father. That's special, folks. That's a special thing. Let me ask you this. You hear those words, our Father. Is God God? Is he our Lord? Is he great and dreadful? Is he the Lord of hosts? Those things are all true. But when Jesus said, let me give you the protocol for prayer. Let me tell you how you can pray. He said, guys, this is what I want you to say. Our Father. Father. You have that privilege. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Some of you have this memorized. It's a beautiful and reassuring and comforting passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're on the same level with the Lord Jesus. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul. You're a joint heir with Christ and an heir of the Father God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He said, listen, you have the privilege now, because you are God's child, that you can say, Abba. And you've heard me talk about that. You've heard other men preach about that. It just means a personalized attitude of our relationship with God now as Father. Just like you would, my kids call me Dad. I'm not sure what Savannah calls me yet. Hopefully it's not going to be like jerk or something like that. But anyway, you know, she'll call me something. She'll figure out something. But, you know, my kids call me Dad. I called my father Dad. I told you about this when we lived down in Atlanta. We lived about 8 miles or so from Evander Holyfield. And Holyfield was training for a title bout. And they had a picture one Sunday afternoon in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution of him sparring in the ring. And he had a t-shirt on it that said, anybody can be a father, it takes someone special to be a daddy. Anybody can be a father. Anybody can sire a child. But it takes someone special to be a daddy. That word Abba has the attitude of, God is just not spiritually the one who, in a sense, fathered me. But I got a special relationship with him. He's Abba. And something I'd never heard before, but I guess the term Abba carries the attitude of up, daddy, up. You know how you're like maybe Bruce did when he was real little? Maybe he still does, I don't know. You know, up, daddy, up. Because it's like, I want to be held by you, Dad. I want you to love on me, Dad. I want your security, Dad. And that's what the term means. You have received that position, that relationship. We're not governed by that spirit of bondage and fear. You've received that spirit of adoption. You get to cry, Abba, Daddy, up, Daddy. I want to sit in your lap for a while. And I want to love on you. I want to talk to you. And I probably have some things I want to ask you for too. Special. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John put it this way, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. That's special. That we have that position with the Almighty, with the great and dreadful God. Look over at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Up, Daddy, up. Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what's happened to you and me when we got saved. We're not servants, we're sons. That's a whole lot better position. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. We ought to have the attitude of a servant. We ought to be willing to serve. Jesus himself, one of his titles is the servant. He was a servant to his Father, and he's a servant to men. We should serve. We should have that attitude. But our place is as a son. We've received that spirit. I want you to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is kind of interesting. This speaks about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I'll begin in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Something I did not know, and I learned last week. The word comfort or comfortless, or rather the attitude, the word comfortless is taken from a Greek word where we get the same word orphan, orphanos, which means that we have been bereaved, just like an orphan. One of my brother-in-laws grew up in an orphanage. And, you know, it's so strange. A lot of you, you know Joe and Donna, and whenever they're here, Joe is one of the most loving, tender men you will ever meet. You could literally, you could punch my brother-in-law in the face. He is strong as an ox. Even at 76 years of age, he is strong as an ox. You could punch him in the face. He'd just say, "Well, and how are you today?" He just that kind of spirit about him. He grew up in an orphanage, and I think it made him tender. He's a very loving man to his children, very loving man to my sister, just the way he is. You know what? We were orphans. And then God saved us. And God made us his children. And God put the comforter in us. And he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to treat you like an orphan because you're not. You're my child. You're my son. I'm going to give you..." You know, the word adoption means that you have all the rights and privileges of an adult son. He uses the term born again. That's how you enter into the relationship. He gives you a spiritual birth. He tells us that we've been adopted. He has given us all the rights and privileges that Jesus Christ have. You have. You have. Born again and adopted. And he said, "I want you to rejoice in that. That you don't have to go through life like an orphaned child separated from your father. You have him." Jesus said to them, basically, "You're not orphans. You're not alone. My father's there. And anytime you want, you can crawl up into his lap." Now, just look again back in Matthew as we close this evening. Back in Matthew chapter 6. Just beginning there in verse 9, at that phrase, "Our Father," says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Everything and the majority of the model prayer is directed to the person of God, not to our needs. But you know what, many times, even in our prayer meetings, when we get together, you know what we focus on? Give me. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong, because he just says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But long before we get to that, it's just spending time with Daddy, just talking with Daddy, just loving on Daddy, and letting Daddy love us. And we fail. Maybe that's why sometimes when we have, you know, special times of prayer or Wednesday night, that's maybe why it's so hard, because sometimes, and Brother Vaughn made the statement, so we come in Wednesday nights for prayer meeting time, and we go over the same request again and 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 again. And it, you know what? Listen, I'm not saying that's wrong. There are people, I faithfully pray for the names on the prayer list. Some people I know, many I do not. I've been praying for some of those that you have given as requests for going on 16 years. 16 years of faithfully praying for people that they get saved. And I'm going to continue to pray for them by name. I know of folks who have prayed for someone for 40 years. And then they got saved. So there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, sometimes that's the thing that we focus on. And when you look at this and you just stop and analyze the protocol, it's correct. The focus is on him, not on us. The focus is on him, not on our needs. The focus is on him. And I fall short in that. Maybe you don't. If you don't, praise the Lord. And this is the way we're going to end the service tonight. We're going to go to prayer. You can pray as families or pray with someone around you. And I would like you to try to follow that protocol. I don't care if you spend a minute at it or 5 minutes at it. It doesn't matter. Again, he's not going to hear us for our much praying. And if you want to bring some special requests that are burning your heart afterwards, fine. But just loving on your daddy, on Abba Father. That's the way we're going to close tonight. I look here at everybody here who's in this auditorium is a member that proclaims Christ as your own Savior. So we're going to forego what I call our time of invitation and just have you go to prayer and however long you want to spend. And then when you're done, again, Brother.